Have you ever lost something really important? About a year and a half ago, I had one of those kind of heart-stopping situations where I lost something really important. We were on vacation in another state, and I had run to Walmart and left the family doing stuff and said, "Hey, I'm just going to go get a couple things and I'll come right back." And as I'm in the store, walking around, I usually have like my shopping list on my phone, and I have it out, and I'm checking through things, and I had stopped to look at something, and I started going again, and I heard a little voice in my ear say, "Your phone is now disconnected," which was my Bluetooth headset letting me know that there was now a significant distance between me and my phone. So I whipped a U-turn, and I started thinking, okay, did I put it down somewhere? Where would I put it down? I got to retrace my steps. Okay, just to make sure I didn't lose connection and it's still on me, I'm checking all my pockets, and there's nothing in any of my pockets. So I'm looking in my cart. Is it in my cart? It's not in my cart. Did I set it down, or did somebody walk past me and take it? It's like, because sometimes I'll set it right in that, you know, that top seat. Yeah, the little bread basket. If somebody took my phone, this is going to be a really crummy end to vacation, because not only are all the vacation like plans and itinerary and map and, you know, all of that stuff, even just to drive home, they're all on that phone. Hundreds of unbacked up pictures were on that phone from that trip and from months prior that I just hadn't done anything with yet. And so that was like building a little bit of anxiety. And then I realized I have like an app for every financial thing I do is all on my phone. So then I'm going, okay, how password protected are those things? I think pretty password protected, but you know, you never know. If the right person gets something, you know, you never know what they can do. So, and all that stuff kind of building up in my system as I'm frantically retracing all my steps. And then I thought, okay, even if all of that stuff is gone, I still need a phone. And so I'm going to be on vacation having to try and figure out how to buy a smartphone. I don't have the money to do that, and this is looking really not good. So suddenly, my groceries that I was there to get that seemed really important became very unimportant. And in fact, even just my dignity as a human being became rather irrelevant. I think all my blood was draining from my face, and I was like muttering under my breath, and I began asking just random people for help. "Ma'am, have you seen a white phone with a black case?" Which then I'm thinking, okay, that describes like 90% of phones. But I think I laid it down maybe here, or, and then she was like, "I haven't seen anything." So then I'm like, "Sir, have you seen," and explain it all to him, and he's like, "I don't see anything." And I'm like, could I use your phone to call my phone to see if someone will answer it? Maybe someone will answer it. But the whole time I've got my earbud in, and as I'm retracing my steps, I'm listening for, "Your phone is now reconnected," because then I know, okay, I'm in the 30-foot range of this thing. I mean, like, my thoughts are all just whirring around in my head, and I'm trying to figure out what is going to work here, and nothing was working. I mean, this really sweet guy let me call my phone repeatedly from his phone. He probably thought I was nuts, but I was just doing whatever I could. And finally, I had to literally give up my end of that search and just go to customer service. And then when you go to customer service, I'm still thinking, the longer this goes, the less likely it is I get my phone back, right? So I'm not waiting in line at customer service. Nobody cares if you return the plates you didn't want. I have a phone missing, you know, like, but I'm trying to be patient and not completely prove to be a crazy lunatic. And so I'm holding it all in, but I get up to the counter. I'm like, you know, I'm missing my phone, and I wonder if you could, you know, like, page people, or I don't know, has anyone turned anything in? Can you check? I don't know what you do, but I need this phone. So they, like, do something, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, only to finally, they said, somebody did turn in a phone that it might match the description of yours. I'm like, well, it's something. Okay, so where is it? Well, somebody turned it into an associate, and the associate has handed it off to a manager, and we're trying to figure out where that manager is right now. So then 5 minutes later, I get an update. Okay, the manager is tied up with something, but they handed it to another associate who's hopefully bringing it up to the front. So then I'm like, I don't have any way to keep track of time, so I don't know how long it's been. You know, and it's driving you crazy, and thankfully, it was my phone. And I got it back. Have you ever lost something important? It can drive you crazy, right? Have you ever turned your whole house upside down looking for something? Like your car keys, you know, or your favorite whatever? It just can drive you crazy, but you can't give up because it needs to be found. Today, what we're starting off is a sermon series that we're calling Chased by God, where literally we're looking at how God pursues us. He finds us. He hunts us down. And in Jesus' day, as I was researching for this message, one of the things I discovered is that was not a real commonly held belief. In fact, it was kind of the opposite, that we have to run after him and he doesn't really do much. The only reason he would hunt you down was to pummel you. That was the thought process that many had in Jesus' day, was that if God was looking for you, it was bad. Hide, right? And so people in relationship to God, they worked to appease him, but they had really little relationship with him. I mean, there was some knowledge that there had been some relationship with him because they knew Abraham had been a friend of God, but like it wasn't until Jesus came in and began saying, you can all be a friend of God, that things began to shift. So even today, I find there are a lot of people who work really hard and they think they need to look a certain way, act a certain way, know certain things, jump through certain hoops so that God would maybe accept them. And without realizing it or maybe without saying it, we can begin to buy into or believe in a works-based religion that ignores salvation by grace. So for many people, even Christians, it can be hard for us to imagine a God who loves us even when we've gone astray. Who loves us even when we've dropped the ball or fallen apart or fallen into depression or willfully sinned against him. For a lot of people, the thought process in their head, even if they know maybe it's not true, the thought process is, if that kind of stuff happens, then I'm on my own. I need to get it figured out before God's going to want anything to do with me again. And if you've ever felt that way, or maybe you feel that way now, I have really incredible news for you today. Jesus isn't just happy to see you, even in your mess. He's actively looking for you. He's pursuing you. He notices the distance when we wander off and when we've gotten lost. And he wants to be near you. The thing is, some of us and some of the religious leaders, especially in Jesus' time, felt like that was a totally inappropriate thought. In fact, Jesus was openly criticized by them because he spent time pursuing sinners, spending time with them. So the parable that we're going to read today is out of Luke chapter 15, and it's Jesus' response to the religious leader's accusation that he's kind of being a dumb rabbi to run around with those people. That's not what we do. Why would you spend time with people that God hates if you love God? That was kind of the way they process that stuff. And so to anyone who might have agreed with that idea, Jesus corrects them in Luke chapter 15. And really, the whole chapter reiterates the same thing, but we're just going to focus on the first parable here. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." For some of us, this might be obvious that sheep here represent people, okay? But for Jesus' immediate audience, he was going to show them that this actually represented people that they thought shouldn't be included. It represented people like tax collectors, Jewish people who were like the bad Jewish people. And it represented the Gentiles, the people who were no part of us. Like, they're all going to hell. We don't talk to them. But Jesus still felt the same way about them. And sometimes we still see that kind of prejudice even in religious people today. Religious people can be tempted to think very highly of themselves and very low of others. There can be a lot of pride in believing that you're doing the right thing. But Jesus, who always did the right thing, literally the only one who was ever righteous, he doesn't have that kind of attitude. You don't see Jesus looking down his nose at anybody. Even though Jesus knows all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our pride, all of our selfishness, all of the ways we've ever hurt anyone around us, and he still sees you and me, he sees us as valuable and worth loving. Jesus also knows that his love is the thing that's going to transform us into something amazing. So let's see what we can learn about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in this story that he tells. One of the first things we hear is that this shepherd leaves the 99 to seek the one that has strayed. And so we see that Jesus values each one. If you're playing percentages, leaving 99 to go after one, it could come across foolish, right? It could come across, like we sang, reckless. It could look that way. I mean, if you had, let's put it in a monetary kind of way. Let's say you have 100 $10 bills, right? Which is how much money? Okay, $1,000, good. A few of you are paying attention. 100 $10 bills, you have $1,000, and you're out walking, and one suddenly blows away in the wind. One. Now you have how much money? $999. $990, yes, thank you. Thank you. $990, you've lost 1% of your total money. Are you going to roll around in the dirt and lament for 4 days? For $10? When you're holding 990? Probably not. I mean, you'd be like, shoot. Right? I mean, right? Isn't that what we'd be like? Shoot. Man, that stinks. Oh, well. Put the rest in my pocket so it doesn't blow away, right? Like, that's what you do. And that's not what Jesus does. Jesus not only leaves the 99, he's so committed to this search that he doesn't come back to the 99 until he finds the one that's missing. I mean, it'd be like us taking the $990 and putting a rock on it and going, "I'll be right back." That did seem a little different. Here's what's different about it. Jesus has a relationship with every single one of those sheep. He knows their name. They're not just a piece of paper. They're not just a number. Shepherds knew the name of every single one of their sheep. And so there's a relationship there. There's a care there.
And Jesus knows that any one sheep out there by themselves would be in big trouble. They're vulnerable to predators. They're vulnerable to accidents. No one's there to help them. They might not be able to get to water or find water. It would be bad news for one sheep to be out in that anywhere by themselves, unless it was fenced. Okay? Not good. And sheep can wander off. But one thing, I've never heard about a sheep that wandered home. Have you ever heard of a sheep going, man, the sheep took off and a few days later he wandered home. Who knew? They don't wander home. Like, they don't do that. They wander off and they don't come back. And they have to be sought. So Jesus, this is another thing that it's so obvious, but it's so important. Jesus is the one doing the searching here. The sheep may recognize they're in danger. They might go, oh, shoot, meh. You know, that they might go that far. They might cry out, but they don't have this. They don't go, oh, I just need to turn the GPS on and go home. They don't have that feature. And they don't seem to be able to retrace their steps and go, you know what, I think I went this way. I'm just going to go back that way. Sheep can't do that. They don't organize a methodical search pattern and go, I think if I've searched this quadrant, now I'm going to move over to this quadrant to look for the herd. They have to be sought. And the shepherd cares so much that he goes out searching, potentially even putting his own life on the line to rescue sheep. That's pretty incredible. Another thing we see from this story is that Jesus wants to be close even when you've gone far. So when the shepherd shows up, he scoops up the lamb and he carries her back to the flock. King David, who started off as a shepherd, he knew a thing or two about this job. And he often wrote in the Psalms and maybe other places as well where he pictured God as a shepherd. Psalm 23 is a famous one of those. But David also had a situation where he had sinned, and he wrote a psalm about that, Psalm 51, and he also looks at God as his shepherd there. And just as he would have cleaned up a dirty sheep who had wandered off, he kind of looks to God for that. He says in Psalm 51, verse 7, David says, "Purify me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." You know, David understands that his sin is against God and he can't fix it himself. I think most of the time, a lot of our thought process when it comes to sin is the thought maybe if we just wait it out, you know, time heals all things. Like we just got to move over it and move on and kind of ignore it and hopefully it'll all get better. And over and over again, what I've seen, and I think probably you would be able to see this as well, is when we try to just kind of suppress it, what happens is it doesn't get better and it pops out at very inopportune moments. You're like, ugh, it's back. Because it hasn't been cleansed, just suppressed, you know? And what we see, what David is looking for is for God to erase that sin. And to literally cleanse him whiter than snow. When we're clean, we can actually rejoice again. Like there's joy in our life. When that sin is erased, so is the guilt, so is the shame. And David recognizes that this is the only thing that can get him back where he needs to be. In verse 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." How? Through that process of restoration. And as he proclaims that, the result of the gladness from joy and from repentance, David then says something that most of us would probably find very difficult to say. But it fits right in here with all this. David says at the end of verse 8, "Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." So here's what David is referring to. There's a process of how to handle a sheep that wanders. Okay, when a sheep wanders off and they're consistently wandering off, it was common for a shepherd to carefully break a leg on a sheep. And he had to do it in such a way that it would not make that sheep lame. It would not make them blemished. But in breaking the leg, the shepherd was creating a dependence on that sheep. That sheep now needed the shepherd in ways that it hadn't needed him before. And he would gently then carry that sheep on his shoulders for the duration of however long it took for that sheep to get to a place where it was healed enough to walk on its own. And in doing that, that shepherd would build a very intimate relationship with that sheep. I mean, you're just sitting there face to face all day long. Isn't that what we find in our hardest moments, that we sit on the shoulders of the Savior face to face and we go, oh, I really did need you. And David is rejoicing in being caught. He's rejoicing in being embarrassed. He's rejoicing in the brokenness of his life because it has brought him to a place of repentance and dependence. That's good. That's real good. It's particularly difficult, though, if we don't believe the shepherd is good. If we don't trust the shepherd, all of this falls apart. If you don't know that he loves you beyond anything or anyone ever else could, you're going to have problems. You're going to struggle with this. But he does love us. He loves us way more than we even could love ourselves, because our love for ourselves is often selfish and short-sighted. But it's because of his love for us that we come to this place where we realize that Jesus always celebrates finding. Now, this again is, I think, really big stuff right here. You just look at it and go, oh yeah, he celebrated, he found the sheep. But you got to understand something here. Jesus isn't ashamed of this sheep. When the sheep wanders off, Jesus isn't like, okay, there you are. Again. He doesn't go, we're not going to talk about this when we get back to the sheepfold. Do you understand me? Nothing. I don't want to hear about it. We're going to pretend like it never happened. Which, what does that do? Shames the sheep? That's not Jesus. That's what we tend to do. You know, how many times have you like had something where you're like, okay, I just need to not focus on that. You got to ignore it. Hopefully it'll go away. That time heals all things. We're just going to ignore it, and then it doesn't go away, does it? Instead, what you have now is you carry this shame of, if people knew, if people knew. You know what Jesus does? We're embarrassed that we've wandered. We got stuck, so we want to keep it as quiet as possible. Jesus, on the other hand, wants to have a party and make an announcement. Every single time. Now, we're not celebrating the wandering, okay? It's not like Jesus is like, yay, he wandered again. No. The celebration is, we got him back, okay? And it's every time. It doesn't matter if this is the 777th time that we came back to the fold. Party again. It doesn't matter if it's the 77,000th time. Another party. Jesus has got to be the most partying dude ever. Ever. Because, like, just this room, like every time we come back, there's a lot of partying. But verse 7 of this parable in Luke says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, who falls into that other category? Righteous people who need no repentance? Nobody I know. I mean, apart from Jesus. Jesus gives us his righteousness, but in ourselves, yeah, we don't fit that category. And if you think you do, Good luck. But Jesus never gets weary of us coming home. And that is something that I think needs to sink in. He's never tired of it. You might go, I've done this way too many times. Jesus isn't going, you're right. That was the last one. Access denied. It won't ever happen. Ever. You know, you get tired of it with your kids, right? Again? You did that again? And you start to like put up boundaries. Not Jesus. He never gets weary of sheep coming home. Never. And that's the same attitude he wants us to have. If you have nothing to repent of, okay. But if you do, know that you will always get the same reception. Party Central. Arms wide open. It's not just that he welcomes you home. He literally was out looking for you and brings you home. He wants to know you're safe and sound. What an incredible God. Back when my kids were little, we had another traumatic losing experience, actually far more significant than the phone thing. Kaylee would have been about 5 and Olivia maybe 3 and Nate about 2, and it was a warm day and I was at the office and Melissa had to let the kids go out and play and she was outside watching them, and then it was after lunchtime, so she said, okay, it's time for naps. So everybody needs to pick up all the toys and put them away in the garage or in the shed or wherever, whatever you got out goes, put it back. You know, and they're pretty good about that. And so things started getting picked up and we figured, okay, it's all cleaned up. It's time to go inside. And they realized there was something missing. Nathan was missing. He was nowhere to be found. And Melissa called out to him, Nathan, where are you? Are you here? You know, looking all over the place. The girls are going, Nathan. You know, they're searching for him. He's not, they can't find him. So they look inside. Did he go inside? They go inside. Call, look through the house, look through the rooms. It wasn't a big house, so it didn't take real long. But looking for him, can't find him anywhere. So at that time, because we were at the church out in Kings, I was using office space at Dennis Hewitt's office, which happened to be just down the alley. Like, you didn't have to cross any roads. You just went down the alley from our house, and there was where I was using office space. And so Melissa said to Kaylee, who's 5, I want you to ride your bike down, go get Dad, tell him we can't find Nathan. And he'd been missing now for like 10 minutes. So Kaylee comes riding her bike down, and as soon as Kaylee walks in, and I hadn't gotten a phone call that said, you know, Kaylee, I'm going to let Kaylee come down and see you, because Melissa would always check with me first to make sure I wasn't like meeting with somebody or something. But anyway, so Kaylee comes in and she's like, Dad, we can't find Nathan. I'm like, well, where'd you look? She's like, we looked all over the house, inside, outside. We can't find him anywhere. Mom's getting really nervous. I said, okay. So I started to go out the door, and Paula Hewitt had heard that, and she said, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive around the block, because in either direction from our house, there was pretty busy roads, pretty quick. And so she said, I'm gonna drive. And so I'm walking back with Kaylee, kind of more jogging. Paula's driving around the block. Melissa's out looking in the yard, looking in the house. Pretty soon, you can hear all of us yelling, Nathan, Nathan. I mean, it's like a search party. I get back to Melissa, and I ask her, you know, where all have you looked? And she starts telling me, and now I'm starting to get nervous. Because where is this kid? He's 2 years old. Like, bad things could be happening, right? Right this second. Before you get too worked up, he's sitting right here, so it's not, this is not Nathan number 2. Like, we didn't have to replace him. So we're looking everywhere. I mean, Paula's driving around. I'm starting to spread out the zone of where we're going to search. Like, then, I mean, it's almost been a half hour, and we're starting to go, okay, do we call the police? And Olivia goes to look one more time in the garage, and she hears a little voice. Boo. Yeah. Boo. Startled her. So Olivia emerges at 3 years old with her 2-year-old brother. Found him! And we couldn't help but kind of cry like tears of joy and relief and hug Nathan, and we called off the search and we scolded him and we put him to bed because it was still nap time. And so he ended up getting the nap that we knew he needed, but that was why he hid. He was like, I'm not taking a nap today. I'll just hide in the garage. And he wasn't going to give up because he wasn't going to take a nap. Here's the thing. Maybe there's been moments in your walk with God, or maybe it's this moment, where you have found yourself hiding, trying to avoid some probably good thing that your shepherd has in store for you. Because does he want to like lead you into awful things? No. Now, sometimes we're a little short-sighted. We don't recognize it as a good thing until we've walked through it. The problem is his ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways, and his ways are higher than our ways, and so sometimes we hide to get our own way. And we mistakenly think that we know best. And that's when really bad things happen, or can happen. Because we need to be found. But we do have to cooperate with the process. So that is a question that I throw out to you today. Will you be found? We all need the good shepherd David describes in Psalm 23 that walks with us, that leads us, that provides for us, that protects us. We were made for relationship with him. Made for it. And he not only values you, he searches for you, he wants you close, and he celebrates when you return. Scripture describes the tremendous length that he has gone to so we could be saved. We have a shepherd that is willing to die for his sheep. That is awesome. It's almost absurd. But Jesus proclaims it himself. John 10, verse 11 through 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We can trust him absolutely. He's not the hired hand. Jesus says, he who is the hired hand and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he's the hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. Sometimes we mistakenly think that's God. It's not. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, if you've wandered off, even in a small area, even in something that you're going, it's not that big a deal, I want to invite you today to go home. This might be the moment you go, oh, okay, Jesus, you are coming after me. And there's no mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. Lord God, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for how you seek after us. Lord, we thank you for your desire to be close to us, even when we stink. You don't run away. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for how you never give up celebrating our return. So Lord, as we make this our prayer, as we say, bye, here I am. I got stuck again. Lord, we give you praise that you welcome us home. We thank you for your love that does transform us. That you don't ever leave us in our wayward state. But you continue to make us like you. So we praise you for that, Lord. We pray that we would willingly participate. So from our hearts, we cry out, Lord, and say, here we are. Find us. And we thank you for that. And we celebrate it. Lord, give us that same heart for those around us who may need an encounter with you as well. Lord, may we never be those who shame the one coming home, but who, with you, celebrate. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.